up where there's a yes. Did you know that? Okay, the Holy Spirit is who? God with us. He's here with you. So if you have an honest yes to the Holy Spirit today, even though you don't know what the message is yet, can you say yes to Jesus, yes to the Holy Spirit, even though you don't know what he's going to challenge you with today? Can you say yes to it? Or do you need to hear it first and then decide? So if it's a yes on the count of three, I want you to say, not a wimpy yes. Not yes. I want to hear yes. One, two, three.
Yes.
That's why the Holy Spirit's here. Yes? Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We miss our brother, Dale Schmidt, who passed away last week and a half ago. His celebration of life service will be Monday, November 13th at 1 p.m. right here. Monday, November 13th at 1 p.m. I just got the call the other day. He has brothers and sisters far and wide, and most of them can't come, but he does have some family from Spokane area who will be here. We miss you, brother. Dale and I had a special relationship because we were jokers with one another, and he'd say, "I learned everything on how to be ornery from you." And I say, "No, I learned how to be ornery from you. You're older than me. You came first." One day he said, "Delbert, come here. I walked over there. He said, "You know what, Delbert? I wish you were on the radio." "Really? Thanks so much." "Well, I'm just flattered." Then he said, "That way I could turn you off." I miss you, brother. In your bulletin is a sermon outline on one side and a Bible exercise on the other. Take that out and look at the Bible exercise. Do this as a family. If you got kids at home with you, it's a great time to do this together. It is open book. You can look in your Bible. And what you're doing this week is writing down correctly, spelling correctly, every book of the Old Testament. Just write them down. We need to learn how to write the names, not just hear the names or speak the names, but know how to write the names of God's Bible, of His Word, correctly. Why? How much do you appreciate that in the history of Scriptures being written down, that scribes took such care in writing down God's word that if they made a mistake, even the last letter of the last page, that entire page went away and started over so it was correct. How much do you appreciate that on a scale of 1 to 10? 15. Shouldn't we be as careful as people before us about how well we know the word of God, even to the spelling of the names? Should we know that? Because you are passing them on to your kids and other generations. Know how to do them, okay? So this is not just homework. It's not redundant, remote work you're doing here. This is how we learn to love the Word of God and treasure it, as Ken talked about, the treasure, and are careful with the Word of God. By learning how to spell things correctly, it shows respect for the Word of God. Ages 12, 13, young men and men, come hang out with us at the car care November November 4th, out at Bob John's shop, 9 in the morning, changing oil. It's a fun time. It's really good, fun time for guys to get together and do the Tim Taylor thing. Oh, 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 oh. Break, yeah. You break out the tools. Discuss this question. What motivates or compels God to love you? What motivates or compels God to love you? Discuss that question with people around you. You got one together. What motivates or compels God to love you? Doesn't motivate or compel you to love God. What motivates God to love you? Were your answers somewhere in the arena of because I obey him or I do good things? Because you're good looking. Yeah, that's it. Because God is love. Yeah. 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4. God is love. It's who he is. And what you are comes out of you regardless of what comes at you. So today we're going to discuss this love of God and how we can show our love for him. So let's look at, on your outline, number one, what's so? In other words, God loves you. God's love for you is not common. It's not common. It's special. There's something vastly different about his love than any other kind of love you've ever experienced. As good as love is. How many times have you heard this? God loves you. Raise your hand if you've heard it at least once. God loves you. Oh boy. God loves you. The word love is used to describe everything from things we like to things deeply important to us. Oh, Justin, excuse me. Justin, would you run downstairs to the refrigerator? And there's a big tub of ice cream with ice cream scoop on top of it. I need that for my sermon. Yes, you can have some too. That's okay. Would you bring that up for me, please? Well, haven't thought about that. Maybe somebody else should go. But we use the word love to describe everything from things we like to things that are deeply important to us. The word love in English is used so broadly that it becomes common, right? I love my wife. I love Chinese food. No, that's Kayla's love. I love cheesecake. You know, as we describe things we love, it's kind of like it all fits into one category. It's common. God, I love you, but I also love this and that. So let me try to illustrate this idea of love. I love mustard. Do you love mustard? I love pepperoncinis. Anybody want it? Come on, Justin. I love red bell peppers. Raise your hand if you love red bell. Oh, good. I love red bell peppers. Pretend I'm Julia Childs today. First! Thank you. Next. I love ice cream. I even left it out. Okay, ice cream. I love ranch dressing. Yep. I love broccoli salad. That's a little old, but. Now, how many of you buy chocolate chips not because you want to put it in cookies? Yeah, yeah. Okay, so. We love chocolate chips. Oh yeah. Love them. How many of you love coffee? Okay, all the coffee lovers out there, we love coffee. Yes, we do. Oh, let's get a little more serious. I love money. You love money? Let's get even more serious. There's one more thing than money that we love. Anybody know what it is? Time. Do you love time? You love time. Sometimes I say, don't have time. Or sometimes I say, you need to make time. I love time. And in our world and in our culture and in our church, time is more important than money. You know how we know that? I'm going to say it and you're going to know it. I'd rather give to a project than go to a project. When we use the word love to describe everything we like, from ice cream to time to rest, we end up blending it all together, and our definition of love gets yucky and murky and common. It just becomes common. We further add to this problem when we say that we love God. I love God. I love you, God. And it becomes too common. And even more, we say, Jesus. I love you. And that's the problem with using a word that has great value and meaning, but we use it in such a common way. It's true when we use the English version of it. To describe God's uncommon love, however, we need to use the Greek word for it, which is agape. Everybody say agape. Agape. Agape love describes God's uncommon love. Agape love is not the easiest to define in the Greek. It has a number of versions to it, of nuances and flavors to the word. But I think we can get close with this definition. Agape love can be known only by the actions it produces. God's agape love for you is not moved to action because of any excellent quality in you. Agape love describes God's deliberate choice. Say that with me. Deliberate choice to give you his best. Romans 5:8. For God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinning against him, while we were still protecting ourselves our way, while we were still cursing his name, he sent Jesus to die for us. It's a deliberate choice. Uncommon love, agape love. Add to this that God does so at great cost to himself, and also add without regard for what he gets in return. Really? Here's how we can love sometimes, perhaps too often. We say, I will love you if, or because you're pretty, you're rich, you make me feel good. Or I love you if you do what I like. Or if this or that. And we give a love that's fraught with conditions already put upon it before we even start. Agape love is love that says, doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, I'm choosing to commit my love to you, regardless of what I get in return. Whew. Wow. That's expensive, uncommon love. It's uncommon. Put these ingredients together and you get the cross on which Jesus died for you, for me. And it's an uncommon love. I died for you regardless of what I get in return. Really? I don't know if I know how to love that way. I'm trying to think about, even when Kayla and I got married, we stood out almost in the rain, and we shared our vows with each other. And I told her, I'm committing myself to you, but I still find in me, Kayla, I want this from you. I want that. Why do you do that way? It's not how I do it. I really don't sound like that when I say it. Maybe that's Kayla. I don't know. Unconditional love. Love that says, I'm here with you and for you without any requirement from you to earn it. Uncommon love for you. This is what sets God's love, his mercy, his grace, above every other description of love. Yes? Because uncommon love does not belong in a common place. Think about your love for any other person and ask yourself, can I give love without concern for what I get in return? I think there is a place that we come pretty close to that. When Justin and Kendra were born, and I first held them, my little 10-pound boy. I love you, buddy. That's been my word for Justin all his life, buddy. I love you, buddy. And he could do nothing, absolutely nothing, to benefit me except be alive. Loving him would cost me dearly. I don't mean that in a bad way, Justin. Money, time, sleep, frustration, sometimes embarrassment. When kids do things, oh, no. But I chose to love him anyway. The moment our eyes met, I knew I loved this boy. And I loved my little girl. Do you remember those moments, parents? I think that's pretty close to the love that's uncommon. Now let me explain that in unconditional love comes, if I can, a condition. I do desire and wish you to love me back. I hope you will respond in kind. I desire that from you. But even if you reject me all of your life and at your death, I have to send you to hell. My love has not stopped for you. I want you to know that. It has not stopped for you. And I am sad, your father says. Next week, I'm going to share how God's love after you accept him, what that looks like. Today, though, God's uncommon love is what sets him far above. Far above. Everybody say, far above, far above any other thing or person you can trust or love. Well, that's the what's so. That's the facts about God's love in a nutshell. Now let's go to so what. So what answers this question. What difference does it make to know God's uncommon love for you? What is it like to experience God's agape love? Again, parents, remember when you held your child? Here's the bottom line. Because God is unique in his agape love for you, remember and respond by never including him in things that you love that are common. I love ice cream. I love cheesecake. Do I love God at that level? Because if I don't get cheesecake, oh well. But if I don't get God, Exodus chapter 20. How many of you know, Kristen was talking about a theme of Exodus 20, or the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 is where Moses is up on the Mount Sinai, and he gets these two tablets called the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, you shall not have any other gods before me. No other god is going to have priority over me. I have priority over every other god, if there are such a thing of other gods. I have priority over them all. You choose that if you're going to follow me. We must respond to him in a way that is not common. His uncommon sacrificial love is so far above all things we love, and he deserves to be loved in a way that goes beyond our common love for people and things. So let me show you how much God loves you. He created everything in 6 days. The sun, the moon, the stars, earth, the plants, the birds, the fish, the animals, and Adam. And after creating all these things that were complete and good, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Alone. Now, we know that this passage or the scripture is in a passage talking about the advent or the establishment of marriage, the institution of marriage, because it goes on to say, I will create a suitable helper for him, Eve. But that first phrase is not just about marriage. In fact, I think it goes deeper than that. I think God is saying it is not good for man, Adam in the Hebrew, Adam, Adam, mankind, not the person Adam, but mankind to be alone. In your deepest soul are places that could be alone. Afraid that if somebody saw or knew that stuff that's in there, that they would reject you, and so you stay alone in that place. Fearful. The theme of today's songs and meditations and this message are rest. Rest. Peace. Shalom. Be at peace with God. Romans 5:1, we read it. Because we are justified in Him, we have peace. That means rest in your deepest soul. It's not just an academic knowing I'm at peace with God. It's a personal, relational knowing. God sees every piece of me and keeps me and chooses me anyway. He keeps me and chooses me anyway. Wow. That's awesome. So I need, what time is it? There's a good reason for that. God is keeping you. Say, God is keeping me. God is keeping me. Okay? Now, when we say it, just the words, it's about 10% felt. Now do this. Feel the touch. Close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. Trust me, close your eyes. And now say, as you feel the touch, God is keeping me. God is keeping me. And be quiet with it. Be quiet with the being kept. And feel it go into your soul. Now, if you're sitting near someone, just and you feel comfortable doing so, take a hand, grab a hand next to you. And close your eyes. Feel the touch. And say to the person, take turns, say to the person whom you're holding the hand, I'm keeping you. To the person who's hearing it, I want you to close your eyes. To the person speaking it, you can open your eyes. But to the person hearing it, close your eyes. Okay, let's do that again. Person speaking, go ahead. Person listening, close your eyes. You hear the words and you feel the touch. Okay, switch. this is, we're trying to connect with uncommon love here, because being kept is uncommon in our culture, isn't it? It's very conditional. The factions, the people with different opinions in our world today, in our own nation today, are not keeping each other at all. And it's scary. It makes me scared. As it is when a child sees two parents at odds with each other. So let me show you this. If I can, real quickly. Today is demonstration day. These are my slides I'd usually have on the screen. What we're talking about in terms of being kept. Oh dear, I should have tested that first. Can you see that? Kind of, sort of. Well, let me turn this. There, thank you. Okay. What we're going to show you is what we call bonding, attachment. Okay? And the way we do that, how do you know that attachment's happening? There's a need. The need is expressed. The need is met. And the result is rest. Okay? Take a newborn baby. I have a need. What's baby do? What does mama do? Comes and finds, mama goes, ah. Need is met. Oh, honey, what's, are you okay? Oh, your diaper's wet. Let's change the diaper. Oh, it's so nice to have a dry diaper. I love you so. And I have an eye contact, and the need is met. And baby goes, ah. You already knew that. Ah. And then rest turns into, it's okay to have a need. It's okay to have a need. Now, how many times in one day does a baby do this? In 1 year. And it's in that first year that baby goes, my world is safe or it's not. And we take that with us into adulthood. Brothers and sisters, we can bond to God that way. God, I have a need. I'm expressing it to you. And Father God comes oftentimes through people, meets the need, and we get to rest. By the way, a byproduct of rest is trust. I learned to trust. Rest comes before trust. Rest goes, huh. Okay? Now you take a baby, you hold the baby, and you have complete control of the baby. Woo! I got your arms, your legs, I got you. You can't get away from me. Although I've had babies squirm that are like, woo, how do you hang on to this kid? But I got control of you. Eye contact, connecting. And it's in that bonding, this bonding that happens, that I go, even though I'm being controlled, I'm at peace. How many of you like to be in control of life? That's how I stay safe. I'm on high alert about everything that's going on around me because I don't feel safe. I will keep myself protected. What if somebody held you and you couldn't get away? What would that be like for you? Terrifying. But it would break through to the core of the soul, hopefully, if you would let it, and you'd start to bond. Bonding. This rest, place of rest is what I'm going to. This place of rest. God's agape love is a love that brings shalom, rest. Rest that knows someone who loves is keeping me. This being kept kind of love settles the deepest place in your soul and says, no matter where I go, I am not alone. I have rest. Kind of rest God's agape love brings. God's agape love for you is not motivated by any good in you. Agape love describes God's deliberate choice to give you his best, Romans 5:8. I've tried to find rest from my hurts and my fears in life a lot of different ways, and I ended up creating even more problems for myself and sometimes leaving a trail of tears behind me. God is calling you and me to rest in his uncommon agape love for you. So how do we keep God's uncommon agape love from becoming common? How do we do that? How do we hold that kind of love in a higher place in our lives? I think there's two things we can do. Number one, ask God to help you bond with him. Okay? And you can do this privately. Sit in a chair that's kind of a big chair, poofy baby, and it's your Father God chair, and hold yourself, close your eyes, and imagine him having control of you. And you say, Father, I'm scared. I got a scary thing happening. I don't know what to do with it. And he's holding you, and he's keeping you. And you're reminded that his agape love has already chosen you, is keeping you. Secondly, that bonding then helps you to venture into unknown territory in your obedience to him. Quiet times with God is important here. Ask God, is there something you want me to obey that I've resisted obeying you in? Do you have a place like that in your life? Is there a place, God, I've resisted you because it scares me to obey you here? Remember, I've got you, he says. I'm keeping you. And you can rest. It's okay. I go with you in that scary place. I've got you. And so, when we do that, God, you're keeping me. And when you obey God that way, regardless of what it is, I venture into scary places of obedience. It doesn't matter because I know you've got me. And we take Jesus from that which is common and make him special. Make him important above any other thing that is important. And we hold him. And we say, Jesus, I lay my life in front of yours. I lay my fears in your cross because you've said I'm keeping you. And I'm choosing to rest in that truth. And in that trust, in that being kept, I can go anywhere in obedience with you. It's in obeying Jesus in the scary stuff that you hold him high above every other thing you love. Father God, today we desire to hold you high above things that are important to us because you tell us that your love is far above anything else we could love. And so today we want to give to you our final rest, our place where we can just let go and you keep us. We don't have to do it. And we can be safe there. And in that safety, venture into unknown territory of obedience. Thank you, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. Amen. We're going to close with a song on video. And it's a song of rest. Yeah, would you guys close the curtain? Thank you very much. It's not a video? What is it? It's an audio. You can close your eyes and hear your Father God speaking to you through this song.